I'll work on doing that. Okay, well, Luke chapter 16, please. It's where we'll start our message tonight. Luke chapter 16, and read from there. That was a blessed message from, I was going to say from Pastor Murphy, but really it was from God. But Pastor Murphy was the vessel. But it was very good, and it goes to show you don't need to be long to give something. I haven't got there yet, but I'm working on it. But it was very good, and you know, I can tell there's a good spirit here tonight, and that always makes it easier to preach. And you know, perhaps you prayed up already, or the Lord has already spoken to your heart about some things, and it's always a good thing. Really, any time God says something to you, it's a good thing. And even if God says something to you about your life that is not at this time pleasing to Him, it's still a good thing that He said it to you. Because He's expressing His care toward you when He talks to you about those things. The worst thing that can happen to somebody is if God turns His back on them. Saul went through desperate and dark days, unable to find God, facing a crisis that would destroy him and his sons, and he could not get the mind of God. God said, I'm not talking to you. And I don't want to get to the place where God would ever say that, where he would say, I've told you, and now I'm not talking to you anymore. So it's a good thing when God speaks to us. It does not always feel good, depending what he's saying, but it's an indication that you are a true son, and he is your father. He does not speak to the unsaved in the same way that he speaks to you. You have entered a privileged zone when you became a child of God. And he does not look at you the same as he does those outside. So rejoice, brethren, when God speaks to you. Rejoice when your heart is moved under the preaching of the Word of God. Whatever it is, He loves you, and it's a joy and a blessing to hear from Him anytime. I'm going to give you a message tonight that comes a little bit out of my own meditations. I hope it comes out of the Word of God. I think you'll agree it does. But I've just been looking at something. Every now and then, the Lord will just sort of bring something across my path, and I'll begin to ponder it, and then He'll add to it. He'll show me something else, and He'll show me something else. And the first application of that is always my life. He shows me, not as an academic exercise, but He shows me that I would see those things, learn from them, and be obedient to them. But secondary, sometimes it affords me the opportunity to share that with some others. And so tonight I'm just going to share something with you. You may have noticed or come across some people in your life, and if you haven't yet, you will, and you'll notice that it just seems that the blessing of God abides upon them. I've watched men through the ages. I've tried to study the men of God, and I've tried to do that to learn the ways that God works with them. I've studied, firstly, the men of God in the Bible. I've noticed that they were very different from each other, but I've tried to watch how God worked with them, and I've tried to learn what you need to do to get the blessing of God on your life. I've studied men that God has used in our time. Some who are in heaven tonight and a few who remain here amongst us. And I've tried to observe, and I've observed that for some of these people, it seems like wherever they go, the blessing of God goes with them. For a while, they're at this place, and people can see that God's hand is on them and that God is blessing them. And some are tempted to say, well, it's just because they're in that location. They're just in a favored location. But then you watch God move them to another location, and the same thing happens there. And then you see it again. And what God is saying is that their blessing is not about their circumstances. Their blessing is coming because I'm putting that on them. And one of the greatest things I could tell you tonight about getting the blessing of God on your life is to get the blessing of God, you must become like God. In your heart. You must have the same heart that God has. And you need to learn His heart and then let that become your heart. You must have the same spirit, and I'm talking tonight, small s, the kind of spirit. Daniel had one that God said was excellent. You need to have a spirit that is like God's, and you need to do things in the way that God would do them. And as you do that, what you're actually doing, you're aligning yourself with the blessings of God. You might consider the blessings of God could be likened to a giant pipe. And imagine that giant pipe was coming from heaven. And let's say that it stopped about at the height of this roof. And for purposes of illustration, we might say it's about this round. And so it's in a particular place. And if you look up to it, there are blessings coming out of that. God blesses in streams. God blesses in particular corridors. And if you're outside of those places, you're outside of blessing. And so what happens is you and I are also like one of those pipes. And what we have to do, we have to get into alignment with God's pipe. And when you get into alignment with that, you become a recipient of the blessings that God is sending down from heaven. Your conduct, your heart, your spirit is what aligns you with that pipe. And so as you become like God in those things, more blessings will flow into your life. Every young person here tonight ought to take hold of that truth and don't let go of it. It would be better that you understood what I just said now than get to 50 or 60 and it dawns on you then. You have an opportunity now to plan the course of your life. And you've got an opportunity right now to decide what you believe. And decide what is true. And decide how you're going to live your life. And it is those decisions and the outworking of those decisions that will determine the amount of blessing that comes from God to you. The good news tonight is it is never too late to start. It is never too late to get yourself into alignment with God and to learn His heart. And you say, God, make that my heart. To learn the kind of spirit you ought to have and say, God, make that real in my life. And it's never too late. Now, I'm going to give you tonight three, I guess they're principles. They have to do with walls and that will become clear as we go to our three passages tonight. We're going to start in Luke chapter 16. I have two more after that. The first two that we will look at are a little more lengthy, at least in the reading, than the last one. So as we go through the message, you can mentally say, well, that's one. By the time we get to the second one, you can go, well, that's two. And he said the third one was going to be shorter. And you'll know where we're heading tonight. Some principles here from the Word of God, three that I want to share with you. So Luke chapter 16 is a familiar passage to us. And I will echo again what I said the other day, or was it yesterday, to be careful about familiar passages, because the danger is you will presume you've seen it all already, or you'll presume that you know it already, or what you'll do as you read it, your mind will immediately default back to the things you've got from that before. And if you're not careful, you may miss the additional things that are there. Does that make sense? And that's something we all have to be careful of. So I'll read from verse number 19, and I'll read but to verse 25 tonight, and that will be the realm within we'll take our thought. It says in verse 19, by the way, some who try to say that there is no hell dismiss this passage as a parable. They say it's just a story, but it's not about real things or real people or a real place. That is a falsehood. Right. Yeah. That is an error. It's probably a willful error. Men are prone to deny that which they don't like and to challenge the truth of God by their own lies. And they will be acquitted for that in a future time. But this was real people, folks. So much so that Jesus named one of them. And he didn't typically do that if he was giving a parable. So it's he's named somebody. And the other he did not name. And you might say, why did he not name the other? Perhaps to have some pity for his family who was still alive. Perhaps there were people who were still alive who knew this man, and Jesus did not want to name him for that reason or another, but it's certainly about real people. And as we read this tonight, please understand, everything that we read really happened exactly as it said. And it's quite profound, and it's very insightful as to what happens after a person dies. It's very, very instructive in all of that. I won't dwell that much on those things. I want to draw another principle out. Let me read it. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Let's pray. Father, we seek your continued working amongst us tonight. Lord, we have a certain soberness, knowing that the Holy Spirit is here. And we're blessed, Lord, for thy presence. We pray that you would please move at liberty tonight, make your way amongst the chairs and down the aisle. Move on who you will. Say that which you would want to say. Use the word that you wrote tonight to speak to us. Help me to communicate in accordance with your leading in my mind and in my heart. And I want to be obedient to your direction tonight. And I do pray in Jesus' name always. Amen. This rich man dies, and we notice a number of things. We see that when he died, at the end of verse number 22, he was buried. That means that his family were probably around him, and the time came where his breathing became shorter and more labored, and no amount of money or contacts or friends could prevent the hour, for it was God's time. And a time comes for each of us where we must enter that hour. And eventually his breathing slowed, and he was to breathe his last breath. And I'm sure that there were people standing around his bedside looking at him. His body was there, but brethren, he was gone. They took his body and they went out to a certain place. They paid some people to dig a hole, or perhaps he had a place in a cave side or somewhere, but they buried his body. They walked away, and for them that was the end. But the sad and disturbing and unchangeable truth is this, that even after you die, you're still alive. And all that happens is you have changed location. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us if the tree falls to the south, there it stays. And if the tree falls to the north, there it stays. We know that north is the direction of heaven. And that passage is not really about trees. It's about men who are like trees. And God is saying that at the moment of death, where you go is where you stay. And this man went down to hell. I'm going to suggest to you that doctrinally, I have an opinion that when a man dies, he will go to hell, except for the intervention of God. Leave him to himself, and hell stakes the claim upon him because of his sin, and there he must go. It's recorded that the angels took Lazarus and took him to his place, which we know as paradise. It's where Jesus went after he died. When Jesus died, he went down to paradise. Paradise was the place where people were in holding up until Jesus cleared the way for them to be able to go to heaven. And paradise tonight is empty, but hell is not empty. And so Lazarus, by virtue of the angels that God sent, was taken to paradise and was cared for. If those who have died already could come back here amongst us tonight and describe their death experience, I believe that they would tell you that immediately I died, I realized I was still alive. And the saved, I believe, would tell you that the angels of God took me, and they took me up, and they took me up through the earth and through the space, which is the domain of principalities and powers. And they took me through there. And I went, as it were, through the valley of the shadow of death. But I feared no evil, for he was with me. His rod and his staff comforted me on the journey. And as I got to go to heaven and participate in his banquet and abundance, I realized that he had spread a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and I had triumphed. I think Psalm 23 is a very detailed description of what happens to a believer when they die. And so Lazarus was taken by the angels. If those who have gone already could come back, I believe they'd say, that's what happened to me. That they took me into the very presence of God. I went north. Brother Shemesh, it happened so quick. And then I was there. Mark it down tonight that heaven is not dimensional. It's geographical. It's a real place. And it's there right now. And it's real. And if you could go there, you could go there now. But you can't. But he'll take you there when you leave your body. And you'll see you'll say, oh, you know, that's what Brother Shemmy said. Look, it just, he nailed it, didn't he? It's just exactly what happened. And that's what'll happen. But this rich man, he went down to hell. And his body, remember, is in the ground. But in verse 23, his eyes can still see. He has the ability to see like he did before. And not only that, not only can he see, he has clear faculties of mind to recognize others that he knew. And he could see them, and he could recognize them. And he saw Lazarus, who he knew. And he says in verse number 24 that he was tormented. That means that he could feel things. And though his body was in the ground, he was feeling it like he had a body. And he was seeing like he had eyes. And he was able to have conversation. And he was able to contemplate things. And he was able to remember his life on the earth. The torments of hell. As you remember the occasions you had to be saved and you shunned it. Oh, the torments of hell. As you remember, you sat in church and you knew you weren't like others and you'd never been born again and you pretended and you pushed God away. Then all of those contemplations of those who are in hell, who have no second chance, can't go back and think about those they knew and think about those they loved who are on their way to this place where they are. And all of this was the fate of this man that Jesus just said was a certain rich man. Now, I want to consider tonight, what was the sin of this man? What was his sin? We have limited information here. We could ask the question, in verse 19, was his sin the clothes he was dressed in? For the Savior saw fit to tell us the things that he wore. Now, I'm going to say to you that Jesus had plan and intent in mentioning those things. Correct. There's other things he could have said about that man. Yep. But being God, he said what he needed to say, what was sufficient to say to communicate the truth of this lesson he was teaching. What was the sin of this man? Was it that he was clothed in purple and fine linen? That is to say that he had the best dress of the day. Purple was a color that was hard to make. It was typically worn by royalty or those in positions of nobility. And he was a man who had the means to afford such dress and would have been immediately recognized in his dress as being a man of means. And so was his sin his clothes? Was his sin in verse number 19 that he fared sumptuously every day? He had abundant food every day. Every day for him was like a banquet. He lacked for nothing. It seemed like that he had received every good thing that this earth could give you. And was his sin the food he ate? And then the Lord goes on to mention somebody who was outside the wall of the rich man's house. And this is not an incidental. You'll notice in verse number 20, Jesus names the beggar, Lazarus, and he tells us he was laid at his gate. Now to understand that, be clear that the homes or the houses of these times, there was not just a gate and no walls. It wasn't a little gate. It would probably be similar to the houses in the East to this day, similar to those that I see in Thailand with the rich. And the rich like to put up a wall that defines their space. And typically those walls have gates. And probably outside of this man's walls and the gate, nobody could come in there within. But Lazarus, the beggar, was out there. And Jesus highlights the fact that while you are inside, eating sumptuously and dressed in all your finery, there was a man very nearby you who was suffering. His desire was not to dress in your purple clothes or your fine linen. His desire was not to take the best from your table. All he desired, according to what the Bible says in verse 21, he just desired that he might get the crumbs, the leftovers, the waste, and that he might have that as food. And Jesus highlights that there was a man inside who was just indifferent to one who was outside and who had a great need. And if we were to conclude what was this man's sin, now I would suggest to you at least what is said, and I'm sure he had other sins, but at least what is said, we have to conclude from the information we have that his sin was principally a sin of omission rather than a sin of commission. A sin of omission is just as much a sin as a sin of commission. Now, most of us understand committing sin. And when we talk about sin, 99% of the time, we are talking about sins of commission. Somebody committed something. Somebody did something. But God looks at sin twofold. There are not just sins of commission. There is sins of omission. And the omission here was that there was a man who he could have helped. He had the capacity to make a difference. He had the means. He had the opportunity. It was nearby. And he omitted, whether through neglect or indifference or apathy or cultural perspective, whatever it was, he did not care about who was outside his wall at his gate. The Bible says in Proverbs 21 and verse number 4, "An high look and a proud heart and the ploughing of the wicked is sin." Now, as you contemplate that verse, God names three things there that are sin. A high look, I think we get that. A lifted up heart. A self-exaltation. I think we get that. I think we can understand, that's sin. A proud heart. The second thing that is mentioned there, I think we get that. That, yes, Brother Shemesh, pride is sin. I think we get that. But then we come to the third thing, and the ploughing of the wicked is sin. Now we have to ask ourselves, what is it about the man's ploughing that is a sin? For many plough. He's saying that you could go out to the fields and you could look at those who were ploughing. This was an agricultural society, and how most of the world lived for about the last 5,700 years. And you could see one man ploughing, you could see another ploughing, and it could be that God could say to you, that man's ploughing is sin. And you'd look at it, and you'd say, what about this one? And he'd say, no, that's not sin. Okay, I'm going to look carefully to see what's different here. That'd be our response. Okay, if you tell me that this one, the ploughing of the wicked is sin, but this man is ploughing, now, Lord, I don't see everything quite like you do, but as much as I can look here, it just looks to me like they're doing exactly the same thing. I don't understand that. What is it about the ploughing of the wicked that God says is sin? What it is, when the wicked plough that God calls sin, it's not a sin of commission. It's not their ploughing. It's what they are omitting to do when they're ploughing. And their omission is that they don't acknowledge God. Their sin of omission is that they have no consideration of God. They offer no thanks for the life that was given today. They don't look and say, by God's good hand, I've prospered. They don't thank God for their health. They don't thank God for that which has been given to them. They omit all of those things. And they're wicked by their omission. Does that make sense? And the sin, brothers and sisters, of the rich man in Luke chapter 16, by the information we have, is that his was a sin of omission in regard to who was outside his walls. I went to Walmart today. We've been here about 6 weeks, I suppose. Two more, Lord willing, and we get to go back to our field. But we went to Walmart, and I got to tell you, as I walked around, I was just stunned at the abundance that was before me. I don't know how many times I said to my wife, look at that. Look at that. I stood at the counter where they sell the meat, and I just kept looking, and I looked at her, and I said, look at this. And I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe the packaging and the amount of produce and the abundance that was just there in one Walmart. And I was stunned. I said, honey, this is a land of abundance. They have much. They have much. There's nothing wrong, rich man, with sitting down and dining sumptuously every day. That is not your sin. There's nothing wrong with putting on your clothes. You know, we go to Thailand. We teach in about four poor schools. My wife does. And we do that because they asked us to. And they can't afford an English teacher. Only the rich schools can afford to pay an English teacher. So the poor kids suffer. The teachers there have a burden. They say, these kids need to learn English too, that they might have a chance in their life. And so they said, we don't have any money to pay you. And we've never been able to get anybody to come. But if you could come and help us, we would really appreciate that. And it's in the area where our church is. And so we felt that was a good thing to do. It's a small part of what we do, but an important thing, we thought it would help. By the way, it's never wrong to help people. It's never wrong. It's never wrong. You say, well, bless God, you know, if they don't come to church, or, you know, they don't take a track, I don't waste my time with that kind of thing. You know, Jesus healed 10 lepers knowing that 9 were not coming back. Don't you think he knew that before he healed them? That wasn't a shock to him. He knew that 9 of these 10 will just take what I'm giving and not even think about me. But I'll still do it, because it's right to do. And that's one of those Christ-like things, that when you get in alignment and become like Jesus, you get into a place of blessing. And so as we teach in the schools, those who have done well that day, they get to pick from a little basket. My wife will go out and she'll buy some little things, you know, 30 cents or 40 cents, and there'll be maybe a little bit of candy or a pencil or different things in the basket. And those kids will come, they're so excited that they get to pick something from the basket. And do you know what? It shocked us. We were not expecting this. Do you know what the item is that keeps getting taken all the time and we run out all the time? I'll tell you what it's not. It's not the candy. It's not the little toys. The thing that gets taken the most is socks. Socks. Little kids who will pick up a pair of socks and go, a pair of socks. And we'll go home to grandmother or mother or father and say, I've got a pair of socks. How many socks do you have in your cupboard? Did you open your cupboard tonight and decide what to wear? Did you have to pick which one you'd wear tonight? See, the sin of this man was a sin of omission. There was somebody outside his walls who was suffering and he just ignored it. And one of the things that God's people, I think, have somewhat diminished is our helping of the poor. And I think we've done that because we watched people who have made that an alternative gospel. And we realized right away that's not the gospel. And you can't call that the gospel. People need to be born again or they don't go to heaven. And we took a stand that, look, that's a good work, but that's not unto salvation. The problem is I fear we erred a little bit too far the other way. We just went a little bit too far the other way. You may have to look around to find the poor. We have plenty around us. You can help us, we'll help them. But I'm saying they are around. The sin of this man was his neglect of the poor. In Proverbs 19, verse 17, we read, "He that hath pity upon the poor." I don't pity him. Well, that's because you're not like God. I don't pity him. Right. "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord." You know who said that? God said that. God said, "I'd just like to tell you something. When you have pity on the poor, just charge that to my account. And I'd like you to know something else. I always pay my bills. And you just charge that to me and I'll send it back. I'll send it back." And that's what it says. "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again." So it matters to God. Principle number one, who is outside your walls? Turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 20 and let's get to our second thought pertaining to the walls and these principles. Luke 16, who is outside your walls? 2 Samuel chapter number 20, we will look at what has got in your walls. What has got in your walls? And we'll read there verse number 15 and through to verse number 22. And I'll do my best to explain the story to you so you can get the principle. It says, "And they came and besieged him." This was Sheba. It was Sheba they were going after, and I'll talk to you about Sheba in a moment. "They came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Makkah, and they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench. And all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down." So Joab and his army have amassed outside this city. And the reason they're there is they want to deal with a man by the name of Sheba, who I'll tell you about in a moment. So they're battering the walls down of that place. Verse number 16, "Then cried a," what does God call her?
A wise woman.
"Then cried a wise woman out of the city, hear, hear, say, I pray you, unto Joab, come near hither that I may speak with thee." So she shouts out, "Joab, where is Joab? Come near that I may speak with thee." "And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, Art thou Joab? And he answered, I am he. Then she said unto him, Hear the words of thine handmaid. And he answered, I do hear. Then she spake, saying, They were wont to speak in old time, saying, They shall surely ask counsel at Abel," that's the city, "and so they ended the matter." She told Joab a saying. I'll explain that to you in a moment. I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? That was what she said to Joab. And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said unto Joab, behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall. Then the woman went out unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. And he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent, and Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. Now, what has happened here is that in verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter number 20, Sheba has caused the division amongst the people. And anybody who comes amongst you and speaks evil of the authority over you and tries to separate people is a divider. And God is not in that. And you should not be in that either. And in fact, you should not even listen to that. Some of us need to learn to walk away. You say, well, what will they think? Well, I hope they'll think what you intended. I do not want to listen to this. I will not accept. When you listen to it, you become a part of it. When you give an ear to the dividers, you further their cause. And you need to learn to walk away and say, I have no part in this. I'll not be numbered with this. I'll not be of those who want to divide the Lord's people. And as Sheba tried to do that, he said, we have no part in David. There's nothing here for us. We have no inheritance. There's no future here for us. And he stirred up the people. And in his rebellion, he spoke against the king, who was God's appointed, whom God had preserved through the trial of Absalom. And when that happened, it disturbed people. And the men of Israel, in verse number 2, went away from David and followed Sheba. And what was happening here, and so Joab tracked him down to that city that we'll just call Abel. It was a city that was known as a place that you would go to for wise counsel. It was a place that if you did not know what to do, this saying was in verse 18, the old lady said it. She said, you know, they will want to speak in old times. She's saying it was said of us in days gone by. And she told Joab the saying, ask, verse 18, ask counsel at Abel. And so they ended the matter. Yeah, it was said that you would go to Abel and seek your counsel and that'd be the end of it. You'd know what to do. She was a wise old lady. And she says to Joab, why are you doing this to us? Listen carefully. Why? Why are we all suffering because of this? Why will you tear down our houses? Why will you take away our inheritance? what's the cause? And Joab says, the cause is Sheba is within your walls and it has to be dealt with. And so principle number two here is what has got into your walls? What has found its way into your life that if you leave it there, it will destroy everything you have? It came in, and somehow, whether by stealth or by permission, it found its way into your walls. And now you have a problem, because when Sheba is in your life, it's going to bring destruction. And you're going to lose what you have. And you're going to lose the inheritance of God that God wants to give you if you allow this thing to stay. I want to ask you tonight, what is it that has found its way into your walls? What is it that has a secret room in your place? What is it that God says surely it will bring destruction upon you if you don't root it out? For a day is coming where everything will be lost. The wise woman understood, we will be okay if we get this out. We have an opportunity to get this out. And I'm talking to some tonight where you've allowed sin to take residence in your walls. And you've allowed Sheba to set up a presence in your place. And God is saying, if you allow that to stay, if you allow that to remain there, it's going to cost you a great deal. And we need to look at what it is that has got into our walls and get it out, and get it out so that we may be spared. Joab had no interest in bringing the whole thing down, but he said, I will not leave until this matter is attended to. I believe that God is wonderfully patient and merciful with us. I don't believe God wants to embarrass you tonight. I don't think God wants to humiliate you. If you have a secret sin, I don't think God wants to tell everybody. God is interested in one thing and one thing only, that you will get it out of your walls, that you'll just get it out. It could be an attitude. It could be a spirit. It could be a thing. It could be something else. And you say, Brother Shemesh, you don't need to name it. The Holy Spirit has already named it. Well, you'll know. This one was called Sheba. What's the name of yours? And he said, get it out. Luke chapter 16, we asked the question, what is outside of your walls? 2 Samuel 22, we ask the question, what has gotten into your walls? And then I want you now, please, as we conclude, to turn to Malachi chapter number 2, and we will conclude our message tonight. Of course, proper conclusion is when we respond to the Lord about the things that he has spoken to us about. I absolutely believe tonight God is amongst us. I felt it when Brother Murphy went to the pulpit. I felt it. I knew it. I felt it. I said, he's here. He's here. And if he's here, he's doing his work. And he's come in here. And he's amongst us. Malachi chapter number 2, I'm going to read from verse number 13 to verse number 15, make the application, and I'll be done tonight. Verse number 13, the prophet by the Lord is speaking to those who claimed to have a special relationship with God, priests and others. Verse number 13, he says, "And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receive it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore?" Now stop there. God said, "I am not going to pay attention to your approaches right now. I've stopped. I will not receive your offering." Brethren, if God does not receive our offering, that's a bad thing. Because when he receives it, he gives blessing back. You know, in the East, if someone refuses to accept your gift, that's not a good thing. What they're saying is, "I will not be obligated by this. I will not receive it of your hand. And I will not engage with this." Because if they receive it, then there's an obligation to return. And God said, "I'm not receiving your offering. You can come and you can offer and you can pray, and I'm not listening. And I'm not going to answer." And he sent his prophet to tell them that. He said, the problem is this. The altar of the Lord is covered with tears and weeping and is crying. And I'm sure as the prophet said that, they looked at each other and they said, "There's no tears on the altar. There's been no weeping or crying out here." The wherefore means what? What? Why? What? What's this mean? And the problem was, it wasn't their altar. It was the altar on the other side of the wall. And in that day, the ladies had the place where they prayed for prayer. And God was saying, something's going on those who share the wall with you, and it's stopping the blessing in your life. And when they said, wherefore? Verse number 14, "Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of the covenant? And did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." God said to the men, "Your wives are on the other side of the wall crying to me about what you've done to them. You've broken her heart. She's weeping. She's pouring out her tears to God, saying, 'Oh God, help me. Help me.'" And brokenhearted. And God said, "I'm not listening to you. You're on this side of the wall acting like everything's okay, and you have mistreated her. And she's praying and I see her tears." And the question tonight is, who's sharing the wall with us? Who's on the other side? Is there some tonight that are crying out over what we did to them? There are some tonight that we did something and we just moved on past it, and they're brokenhearted. They're cut to the core, crying out to God. And God said, "It's a witness against you." I guess it was just about a few months ago. I don't know why I recalled it, and I don't know why it came back, but I remembered. I remember when I went to school as a young boy, in that government housing district area, a poor school. I said to my sister, I said, do you remember at school when we were there? And she said, oh, yeah, I remember. I said, this will seem strange. I said, but do you remember a boy there that was called Trevor C? And she said, I do. I said, you remember? She said, I do. And Trevor C was just a young boy. And Trevor C was a little boy, we all were at school, who grew up in a poor families and in a difficult school. Trevor wore glasses. Trevor's glasses were really thick. He was a little boy who wore thick glasses with big black rims around them. And back then, in all those years ago, when you wore glasses like that, all the kids called him names. And they used to call him Four Eyes. Hey, Four Eyes. And they'd mock Trevor. And then he just looked funny with that thick glass and those big black rims. I guess it was all his parents could afford. Hey, Four Eyes. And I don't know what came over me. And I don't know why I did it. And I joined in that, hey, Four Eyes. And I went over there and just with no reason, I drew my hand back and I punched Trevor C. right in the gut. When I hit him, he threw his head back. Then he threw his head forward as he buckled over. Trevor's glasses flew off his head and they landed on the cement and they chipped and broke. And I don't know why I did it. I wasn't saved and I hadn't given it a lot of thought, and just a few months ago it all came back to me. I said to my sister, do you remember Trevor C? She said, oh yeah, the Four Eyes. I said, I hit him. She said, what? I said, I hit him. I knocked the glasses off his head. She said, oh, Wayne. I began to cry. I said, Karen, they broke on the cement. She said, Wayne, stop it. It was decades ago. Stop it. You know, God brought it back to me. And I said, Lord, if I can find him, if I can find him, I'll make it right. I'll make it right. And I looked, and I haven't been able to find him. And I believe God said to me, Wayne, there's a lot of little Trevors around where you are right now. And you can't go back to that Trevor, but you can stand and you can help all those little Trevors around you now. And you can avenge your disobedience by your good deeds. God said to these, he said, I'm not listening. Not till you get it right. I'm not listening. You can play the game if you want. You can keep coming to the altar. You can keep offering, but I won't be there. You need to get it right. You need to get it right. And I don't know if there's something that you need to get right. I don't know if there's someone who's still wounded and hurt by something you did and you moved on, but they have not. And I don't know what it is. There's three principles here tonight. He said, who's outside your wall? Who's right there? Because your sumptuous dining, your abundance, and all you have is no sin, but it'll be a curse to you if you neglect who I've put at your gate. Number two, who has got into your walls? Is there a Sheba tonight that has to be cast out? And you would say, by the presence of the Holy Spirit here tonight, with God enabling me, by the grace of God, I'll deliver it up. I'll deliver it up. Folks, I remember being in meetings where people went home and cleaned things out of their wardrobes and cupboards. I remember being in meetings where people stacked things up and burned them. I remember being in meetings where the Holy Spirit had spoken, and people would say, make a decision tonight. I'm going to deal with it. And that was the era when the blessings were on us. And I want to know whatever it is. What if there's a Sheba? You don't need to tell me, and I don't want to know. But whatever it is. Or is there someone tonight, an injustice that you need to just get it right? You might be like me, so I don't know where they are. I can't go back. Avenge it by doing a good thing in the name of your past disobedience. Avenge it. Let's have a word of prayer. I'd like everybody to stand tonight. We're going to open the altar tonight. I'm going to have somebody to play the piano. Let's just take a moment to be responsive. If God has said something to us tonight, whatever it is, the altar is open. I want to invite you to come and take time to pray. We're not going to judge you while you're praying about whatever you're praying about. And I don't know what it is. You might just say, God, just help me to be better. Just show me what I can do. It might be a prayer like that. I don't know what it is. But if God has spoken to you tonight, please take the time to pray. Let's go ahead and have the piano play. If you'd like to pray at the altar is open tonight. If you feel God would have you to come, you come. And just take some time to pray. Whatever it is the Lord has said,